Lord, have your way in us. Father, there's such simple words to speak, and yet sometimes, Lord, we hold back. And we just say the word. So, Lord, today I ask that you would give us such a revelation of your love for us, your heart towards us, that we would be able to engage with you and say to you, Lord, have your way in me. And, Lord, really mean it. Lord, that you would today give us the faith to be able to step out in courage and in boldness and say, Lord, I trust you enough to give you me, to give you everything that is me, Lord, my heart, my soul, my possessions, my family, my relationships, everything, Lord, my position, my anointing, everything, Lord, today. Help us, Lord, please, to do that in Jesus' name. Lord, have your way in us. Lord, as we enter a new year, it's a time of often fresh beginnings. Lord, may this day today be foundational for the rest of our lives as we commit, as we give ourselves, as we willingly yield ourselves to you, the King of all creation, the Lord of lords, the Lord of hosts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the fact that you made it possible for us to even stand here and speak with the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for taking away the sin. And no, we will never know the cost. We will never know the price. But Jesus, you bore it willingly for us. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you for who you are, for what you've done for us. We worship you for freedom. We worship you for lives that are worth living because of you. We worship you because you have given us focus and purpose, Lord. We worship you because you've given us an eternal destiny to be with you, to rule and to reign with you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Rupert. This feels weird. We were sent to East London to help to establish a shofar there a few years ago. It was 2008, I think it was. And when we started there, there were between 10 and 15 people each Sunday. So it feels a bit like that today. It's actually nice. It's intimate. Anyway, so I'm not going to wish you Happy New Year. I'm going to do something a little different. There's a slide which will come up now. Yes, there it is. It records a blessing, or shows a blessing that's recorded at least 13 times in the New Testament, which I think is a good precedent. It was Paul. So I'm going to say to you, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace throughout 2017 and beyond. That's my blessing for you. So let's think about what we say to people. Let's, when we bless, let's truly engage with what the Holy Spirit has to say to us and speak life, speak truth over people, bless people. Okay. So the slide, the title slide, it's a fresh start. I like that picture because it's of a baby in its father's hand. And what we're going to speak today about is fresh starts. And the two that we're going to touch on are being born again and repentance. Being born again, I like that image because when we are born again, we are pretty much like that baby. We don't have too much to offer the Father. And yet, he lovingly holds us to himself. Okay. So, to introduce the topic, I think that probably, like me, you wish that there was a reset button on life sometimes, that you could just go press the reset button. Let's start all over again. But there isn't, sadly. At my time of life, I've discovered many times that that's definitely not the case. You've got to live with your mistakes. Much as we would like there to be, there isn't. But those who place their hope in the Lord and in his way of doing things are, in fact, able to make fresh starts. This doesn't mean that our past is erased, but it does mean that we're able to deal with it before moving on in a new and healthy direction. In Christianity, there are at least two levels of fresh start, and this is what I've just said. One is being born again, another is repentance. And repentance is certainly part of being born again, but it's also something that all of us will need to do from time to time for the rest of our lives as disciples of Christ. With today being New Year's Day, it's a good opportunity to think about the importance and truth of these simple foundational truths of the Christian faith. And I know that sometimes people say, why do you want to talk about the basic stuff? But it's necessary for us to keep on reminding one another of the simplicity and the profound power that there is in the truths that are in the gospel. The gospel is simple. A child can understand the gospel. We make it complicated by adding things to it, just like the Pharisees did. Let's not make that mistake. Let's keep going back and visiting what Jesus did, what he said. Let's visit the truths that he revealed to us and make those the foundation of our faith. So that's why I'm talking about it today. So, that's the introduction. The next slide shows a whole lot of resolutions. I used Google or an internet search engine to go and have a look and see what the 10 most popular New Year's resolutions of 2016 were. I won't tell you what they said the success rate was in the people who were surveyed, but that was what they said were the 10 most popular. So it's to lose weight or get organized, spend less, save more, etc., etc., etc. I don't know whether any of you have ever made a resolution like that or something similar on New Year's Day. In the way distant past, I did. And I have to admit that my success rate was pretty dismal. We know that it is said that insanity may be defined as doing the same thing over and over while expecting a different result. Can anyone relate with this with regard to New Year's resolution? Every year, making the same New Year's resolution. And it didn't work last year, or the year before, or the year before that. So why would it work this year? This is why we need to be born again of the Spirit. This is far more than a reset of our lives or a fresh start. It is a beginning of a completely renewed life. An illustration that makes sense in this context might look like the next slide. So let's look at the next slide. There we go. So just forget all the resolutions. What we really need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to make him the foundation of our lives. Then it's not about New Year's Day. It's not about a new season or moving to a new place. It's about listening to him every day. He says his mercies are new every morning. He never abandons us. He never leaves us. And he's always ready to speak to us right where we are. Okay. So let's look at the next. Yeah, the important thing about that slide, I think, is that when we remove the focus from ourselves or from those things we'd like to change onto the person of Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior to the world, your and my Savior, we make the only fresh start that will reliably result in lasting change. But what does it mean? How does it work in practice? We're going to read the words of Jesus Christ that he recorded, was recorded by John, who actually lived and walked with him while he was on the earth. So this is somebody who was there when Jesus said this, John the Apostle. We'll read from John 3, from verses 3 to 21, starting with verse 3. I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. So from this we see that any person can be born again. Jesus says, you can't enter the kingdom of God without being born of water. In other words, that's the natural birth that we talk about. And the Spirit, in capital S, Holy Spirit. Okay. So the second birth refers to a spiritual birth. But notice that Jesus says here, spiritual life. He doesn't just only talk about a birth. He talks about spiritual life. Life, okay, not death, life. There is another awakening to the spiritual realm that can be in no way described as life. This is the counterfeit that is held up by the enemy, Satan. But its end is the second death that we spoke about last Sunday. So there is an awareness that people may have of the spiritual realm, but it doesn't lead to life when it's motivated by Satan. That's the counterfeit. So what we are looking for is an awakening into spiritual life through the born-again experience into Christianity. John 3, verse 7. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it's coming from, comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. So the process, we can't explain it. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. So I think it's different in our context today, because when Jesus was on the earth, he was talking to the Jewish people, and they had a history, a legacy, which actually pointed to Jesus. So they, had they studied the scriptures, had they really understood what the Lord had revealed to them over the centuries before that, they would have expected him. And there were a few people who did expect him. Notable examples are Anna and Simeon in the temple, who welcomed Jesus when he was brought to be for the offering to be made for him. So there were some people who got it, but few people did. In today's world, most people in the secular environment don't have that background. So it's more difficult in a way. They have no kind of reference, frame of reference to put Jesus Christ into, unless we actually explain it to them, unless we demonstrate it to them. Okay. Christianity is often quite correctly referred to as a walk of faith. There are an immense number of mysteries around all of us in the natural world today. At this stage, I think there's no one alive who can explain so much that we take for granted. For example, how does a tree know where to grow a branch? There are no two trees that are identical. So there's clearly not some blueprint or pattern that exists within the DNA of a tree that instructs it to look like all the others of its type. So how does it work? Nobody knows. God created the tree. Something of his creative genius is revealed through that fact. We accept it as normal, though, don't we? We plant trees, we plant plants, we plant orchards. We'll walk through the orchard, we'll walk past the tree that we've planted, we'll say, wow, what a beautiful tree. Amazing, look, it's growing. And look, my neighbor down the road's got a tree of the same variety, but it's different. We just accept it as normal. In other words, by faith, really, don't we? And we enjoy the fruit that the tree produces in its season, if it's a fruit tree. Being born again is something like that. We accept that what Jesus Christ says is true, and then we find that incredible good fruit results from the exercise of our faith in him. We'll read verse 12 now. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? So Jesus told them about the sort of things that go on around. You can read the parables. There are masses of examples of how he spoke to the people in terms that they could understand, that they could relate to. And so many people rejected him, even in those simple lessons. So why would they believe him when he spoke about eternity and about his Father and about his relationship with the Father? This is what he's saying. No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted, in other words, he knows what's going on in heaven, doesn't he, at that point as well. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, do you know the story of that? There was a plague of snakes in the wilderness, and the Lord said, make a bronze snake, lift it up, and those who look upon it will not be harmed. They'll still be bitten, but they won't die. Okay, it's quite a picture, isn't it? So the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus prophesies his crucifixion. He says, this is what is going to happen. I'm going to die on a cross. And he prophesies the result of it, that his death would remove the obstacles to our relationship with the Lord. When we believe this, actually live in the truth of it, not just a superficial expression of, yeah, I believe it. Actually believe it here in our hearts. Live as though it is true. When we do that, when we believe it, we are gifted with eternal life with him. We will not experience the second death that we were talking about last Sunday. Verse 17. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. So when we say the word loved the darkness for their actions were evil, what does that say? It says that they are giving their lives for the things that are motivated by the enemy instead of giving their lives for the Lord. And the fruit of that is evil actions, isn't it? There you see it. So the tree always produces fruit. The tree of a person who is not grounded, not founded in Jesus Christ will produce evil actions. There you have it, as simple as that. Jesus saves us, but in his own words, we need to be born again to be saved. Verse 20. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. God's perfect love casts out fear. We know that we've read that time after time after time. Why is that? It's because when we are living in relationship with him in the light, there is nothing to fear. We're not hiding anything away. People who have not been saved, who are doing evil things, fear. When we look at a typical thing, like you're talking in very general terms, when do drug dealers sell their drugs? In the middle of the day at the taxi rank here? Possibly, but generally at night in dark places. When do burglaries happen? When does somebody break into a house? Generally speaking, in the dark, because people don't want to be seen. They don't want their sin to be exposed. But we, who have been born again, need never fear light. People who have been born again have no fear. Now, we know that any resolution needs to be worked at for it to have any positive effect. With being born again, it's exactly the same. The born-again event gives birth to a new life in Christ, but we need to embark on the process of growing in our relationship with the Lord and of maturing into the person that he created us to be. So just like that first picture that you saw of the baby, that's how we are when we're born again. But just like a physical baby, we need to be fed and cleaned and taught and disciplined and punished sometimes to form us into the person that we should be. And then when we are born again in our spiritual lives, it's precisely the same. We need to embark on that process of being formed. Just to illustrate this, I remember a long time ago, someone said to me that the Lord may give us revelation through the natural order. An example of the scriptural precedent for this may be found in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4a. On the next slide. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. So just in their existence they speak of God, of the glory of God. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. So we can learn about the character of God and how he feels about us by observing what he has created, which includes human beings. And that brings us to the next slide, which is a picture I think probably all familiar with this. We learned about this when we were little children in primary school, the life cycle of a butterfly, where it starts from an egg. It's a caterpillar which gets bigger and bigger and has to molt several times. Its skin has to be sloughed off and grows new, and grows and grows and grows. Eventually, it hangs on a branch and is formed into a pupa, a chrysalis, and eventually within that chrysalis, a whole process to take the essence, what that caterpillar is comprised of, is completely transformed into a butterfly. And at the right time, when it is ready, the chrysalis splits open, the butterfly emerges, and the heart pumps the liquids into the wings, and the wings spread, and the butterfly is able to fly, which is amazing. So for the Christian life, it's very much like that. Who we are, our essence, our physical being, who we have been created to be, God's masterpiece, God's original masterpiece, is within us. But we need to be born again. We need to go through that process of what is portrayed in the baptism by immersion. Believer's baptism by immersion is that process of dying, of laying down my caterpillar-ness, if you like, under the water and emerging as a butterfly. That's what happens. Beautiful, isn't it? And what speaks to me so powerfully of this image or picture, word picture, is the fact that a caterpillar cannot reproduce. A caterpillar lives, it eats, and it becomes a chrysalis. That's all it does. A butterfly can reproduce. Stunning, isn't it? I'm so taken by the fact also that a caterpillar eats leaves and a butterfly drinks nectar. It's the same for us. Jesus has given us so much more than we have come to expect from the worldly system that we're in. He gives us nectar. The next slide explains the word sanctification. It comes from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And this is the process that we talk about once we have been born again. The work of the Holy Spirit that separates believers in Jesus from the world, at the time of saving faith in Jesus, the believer is made a saint. Therefore, all believers are saints. So that is a positional, it's a title. It's like Jesus has covered you with his blood, and he's taken you, he's bought you with a price and made you his own. You are now a saint. That's it. You may not behave like what we think of as a saint, but you are a saint. You have been bought with a price. The believer participates with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in a process of transformation that continues until glorification. The goal of sanctification is progressive conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, that is the human destiny. Every person on the face of the earth, that is the proper destiny for every person. Okay. In that process of sanctification, there are many things at work, and we all know that the scriptures are a vital part. This love letter to us from the Lord is a vital part. It's essential that we engage with this incredible tool that the Lord has given to us so that we know about him, we know how to live. He's also given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to counsel us, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us how to live, to help to shape us. And he has given us one another, the body of believers, the church. We need one another. We really do. It's true to say, as somebody said also a long time ago, and it's not an original thing, you and I are Jesus with skin on to someone. And it's true. He will often manifest his love, his sometimes rebuke, word of discipline, word of encouragement. He will actually deliver to you through someone else. Jesus with skin on. We need each other. Okay, so that brings us to the second type of fresh start for a Christian, and that is repentance. We'll read from Philippians. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So there you see the process. How is it possible, as Paul says, to forget the past? Our past has played a part in who we've become today, whether it's been positive or negative. The consequences for our own bad decisions are sometimes lasting. But it's good to know that we can break any pattern of bad decisions or behavior when we trust the Lord enough to allow him to help us change our core or heart. Repentance for a Christian means that we turn away from the way of life or behavior that is not pleasing to the Lord towards the Lord. This means that the old way needs to be addressed in that we need to ask for forgiveness for our actions and decisions where we've done things that are not in line with his will. Okay? Where applicable, we may hear the Lord asking us to make right with some of the people we've harmed too. And I know that I've hurt people many, many times. And from time to time, the Lord will bring somebody to mind and he will require me to go and make right with that person. And it's a part of that process of being transformed from the born-again baby to that man or woman of God who reigns, who rules with Christ. Okay, it's very important for us to get that. And when we review the past at a time like this, typically, we're often inclined to regret our mistakes or failures, which is normal. But this can sometimes lead to a sense of being a failure, and this thought will be pounced upon by the enemy and be used to beat you over the head with accusations of worthlessness and so on. Do not fall for this. You are precious. You have been bought with a price. You are precious. Yes, you may have failed, but you are not a failure. You are precious. You are created in his image. Rather, look at the relevant events, these things that are being brought up with the Lord, and ask him to give you the correct perspective on them. He may inspire you to deal with some of them in repentance for your part, or he may point out that he views it differently to the way that you've allowed yourself to be led to believe. That happens sometimes where you feel as though somehow or other you're to blame with a series of events. And the enemy is quick to, again, pounce on that and say, yeah, it was you. And yet it wasn't. And with the perspective of the Lord, he will sometimes actually show us that kind of thing and set us free from the sense of guilt or regret that we may well have had about that. Where it has been necessary to repent for something, fix the fact of the act of repentance into your memory so that when you're inclined to go back to the event, you'll be able to deny that it has any power over you. Leave it behind. Press on, as Paul says. Look forward to eternity with the Lord. And just a practical note on this, it may be useful to attach the event of repentance to some sort of memory aid, in a sense to build a memorial. Sometimes it's helpful to ask someone to pray with you around a particular situation so that they can agree with you that it has been dealt with. And in my own life, I have found that this is useful, where a thing has recurred over and over and over again. It keeps coming back. You say, but didn't I deal with that? Where you build a memorial and say, on this day, with this person, in their presence, I said to you, Lord, I'm really sorry for this stuff. I turn away from that behavior. I don't do it anymore. I follow you. It can't hold you anymore. It has no power over you anymore. It's important to do that kind of thing. You may have some other means of building a memorial in your mind, but attach the act of repentance to something. It's a very good tool. Now, once we've been born again, the Lord will show us step by step what it's important for us to deal with at each stage of our growth. And he will grace us to achieve the changes that he wants us to work in our lives. And he will not wait until New Year's Day to begin with each new stage. This is the process. It begins with being born again. Now, it's important to note that what he's doing in my life is not what he's doing in your life or your life or your life. And the Holy Spirit is our personal comforter and counselor. My narrow road is not your narrow road, or yours, or yours. And your narrow road is not my narrow road. The Lord has a unique path for each and every one of us, and he will lead us on that path. So don't look at someone else and try and compare your walk with theirs. Don't do that. That is the worst possible thing that you can do. Focus on what God is saying to you, and deal with that step by step. And you will arrive at where he wants you to arrive. Okay, now John chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. It's our last scripture. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him, and this is the way to eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Jesus Christ has made a gift of eternal life to everyone who will have it. It is entirely up to each one of us to make the decision to accept it or not. He will never force himself onto anyone. It's important to realize that there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the Antichrist. Everyone lives within the one or the other. Before we are born again, we are living in the kingdom of the Antichrist, of the enemy, Satan. There is no neutral territory. So let you and I be counted among those who are of the kingdom of God, that domain where the Lord reigns. So in conclusion, there's a slide, there you go. In a time as short as this, clearly we can only touch on aspects of what may be said about the theme of fresh start. So this slide contains a number of points that have not been addressed today. And if you have some questions about any of them, just talk to any of us or contact the church office. We've got lots of resources that will help you through any of these aspects. But I'll read them to you now. A fresh start will result in a changed life when we implement the following. Be born again. Be baptized by full immersion as a believer in water. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and be led by him in everything. He always knows best. Know Jesus Christ so that we may recognize him and his guidance. How do we get to know someone? By spending time with them. Finding out what interests them, finding out what makes them tick. That's how we know somebody. So let's know Jesus. Study the Bible to learn how to live and what to avoid. This is a precious gift from the Lord and the best tool for learning about him. Nobody on the face of the earth today can say to the Lord, well, I didn't know that I wasn't allowed to steal. You don't need to receive that by revelation, by dream or vision. It's written down in the scriptures. So let's not be guilty of not taking advantage of this incredible resource that the Lord's given to us. build one another up in the faith. That's where we all come in, where we encourage one another, where we pray for one another, where we notice someone is not looking well. We go to that person, we encourage them, we lift them up, we pray for them, we serve them in some way, practically often. And finally, repent whenever necessary. In other words, turn away from that which is not pleasing to God towards Him. Okay, now we're going to share the communion. I asked the Lord for a simple statement that we could just chew on while we're thinking about and sharing the communion. And this is what He gave me, or I believe He gave me. Alive with Christ, because of Christ, for Christ, forever. And that's what it's about. If we think about the natural birth, being born is a messy business. There's lots of blood and all sorts of things, isn't there? It's really, really messy. Being born again of the Spirit is also messy. There's blood involved, the blood of Christ. That song that we sang about, we'll never know the cost, the price of our sin as He hung on the cross. No, we don't. That's the messy bit. Do you know what? He's taken care of it for us. All of it. And now as we prepare to share communion this morning, I just want to give an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to bring to mind anything that we might need to deal with before we share the meal. So as you sit there, just close your eyes. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do that for us. If He's reminding you of anything as we just sit now that you need to make right, then just do it straight away. If there's something that needs to be sorted out with someone else, then and they're not here, then just commit to sorting it out as soon as possible. Don't procrastinate. So just close your eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Lord, we just yield ourselves to You now and ask You to continue with the work of processing and forming and shaping us. And Holy Spirit, we give You permission to drop into our hearts and our minds those things that may be separating us from You in any sense whatsoever, Lord. Those things that we need to make right. In Jesus' name. Lord, for each one of us, we have spoken. Lord, we pray that You would grace us, give us the courage and the boldness that we need to take the step of repenting. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Jesus. Just as we hold the bread in our hands, just it's such a beautiful thing. This bread is not the body of Christ, but it represents the body of Christ, okay? Just like a flag at the front of an army represents the country that the army is fighting for, so this bread and this juice represent the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. So Lord, as we take this bread as a representative of Your body that was broken for us, we celebrate the fact, Lord, that You have set us free from everything that would restrain us from relationship with You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. You may eat. And Lord, even as we will sometimes take a tablet or a medicinal capsule or something to address a physical illness or sickness in our bodies, so today we have taken into ourselves the promise that you died to set us free from sickness and from death. Thank you, Jesus, that it may this truth be a completely inseparable part of our being. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, thank you for this juice that represents the blood that you shed, that blood that dealt with the penalty that we should have paid for the sin, those things that separate us from the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You may drink. So to close today, I'm going to read a prayer. It's recorded in a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and I'm going to read it as a prayer over all of us. It's Ephesians 1 from verse 15 to 23. That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask. Ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. Verse 20. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything, from galaxies to governments, no name, no power, exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. And Lord, may we embrace the truths and the challenges that are tied up, that wrapped up in the scripture in Jesus' name. Lord, as we walk on into this born-again life, this life of being a disciple of yours, Lord, may we continue to grow in grace and in your glory, into your image, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for your patience. If there's anybody who would like us to pray for you for anything at all, there are more than one of us who would love to pray with you. Otherwise, enjoy some coffee with us.